I'll tell you another story from that same trip that has absolutely nothing to do with evangelism, but I love telling it because it's about Larry. We had a translator over there, and we relied on this translator. And his name was Ilya, really good guy. He's a gospel preacher over there. And Larry and I thought that, you know, we'd venture out, and they had a grocery store nearby where the flat was that we were staying, and it was a big one that had opened not too long before that, and it's like a big Walmart, and it was a big thing up in Murmansk, Russia, because it was now, they're able to buy everything at will, and so it was, you know, a huge thing. So Larry and I went there, and we were looking for groceries, and we went to the milk section, and, you know, all different kind. They box their milk. It's not like over here where everything's in jugs. It's smaller, and it's boxed and everything, and we thought, okay, well, we'll get, you know, let's just get some of this and some cereal and, you know, looking at all the different kinds of milk, and they had like, you know, 20, some said 20%, some said 40%, and I didn't know what that meant. So Larry said, well, just grab one and let's go. And I'm like, well, we ought to find out what it is. And he goes, no, just grab it and we'll be fine. I said, okay. So we grab the milk and we go home. We have the, and Larry pours a big old bowl of cereal and he pours this milk, just, you know, pouring all this milk in here, and I'm just watching him. And he, you know, takes it and just, I mean, he spits this stuff out as fast as he put it in his mouth. And I go, what is it? And he goes, this is buttermilk. I said, so anyway, we enjoyed our time over there. Hopefully we'll be able to take another one. Larry did ask me to speak on something really quick and just to kind of hit on something. This is something that's not normally in the seminar, but it's something that I have talked about, have written about and so forth. And it's about the split that happened in the Mormon church. And what had happened is Sidney Rigdon, who was actually one of the kind of the right-hand men of Alexander Campbell. There's a man named Sidney Rigdon who he followed Campbell around everywhere. And, you know, as you know, Alexander Campbell is a big debater. And Sidney would, you know, he would accompany him to the debates, and he was very zealous for the work of Alexander Campbell and restoring New Testament Christianity and so forth. But Rigdon was also known to be a religious zealot. And the word on the street was that when Joseph was trying to establish Mormonism, and I'll back up just a little bit because it's in the Millennial Harbinger, if you're familiar with this paper, it was put out by, I believe it was Thomas Campbell, with the Millennial Harbinger, and he mentions actually one part of that. He said there's this new group, and they're called the Mormonites, and they have so many people in there, and he called them Mormonites at the time. And he said, mark my word, they're going to grow. The way that they're doing things, people are going to find, you know who these people are. And he warned people back then. And sure enough, you know, it started growing and growing. Well, Joseph Smith, the word on the street is that Smith and Rigdon were having these kind of these secret meetings of sorts. Of course, that could never be confirmed. But in any case, something happened between the two of them because Rigdon jumped ship. He stopped accompanying Campbell and he jumped over to Smith. And, you know, this is right at the very beginning of the Mormon church and when it was taking off and getting more followers and so forth. And so Rigdon goes over to Smith. And so the two of them were working on things together and for quite a while. But there was a falling out. And when Joseph Smith died, falling out between them, but, you know, among some of the followers, because Rigdon started gaining a lot of followers himself. And when Joseph Smith died, a lot of people thought Sidney Rigdon should have been the one that succeeded him as the president of the church, as their modern-day prophet, because they have a president of the church. And the president of the church will be kind of elected by the people around him. Of course, they say that they pray about it, and it's revealed to them. And the president, or the modern-day prophet, the one who's had the same position as Joseph, what they say is he will go into the innermost part of the temple, of the Mormon temple. And if you ever look at a cutaway section, I don't know if this one has it because we didn't get to go inside the visitor center, but in Salt Lake City they have it, and it's relatively new. They have a cutaway of the inside of the temple and all the secret rooms and chambers and all the places where the ceremonies are done. And it's set up kind of, it's in essentially the same thing as what you would see described as the tabernacle in the Old Testament. They have a holy place and then the most holy place where the high priest would go. Well, this most holy place in the Mormon temple, only the prophet will go, or the president. And, you know, Joseph Smith, and today it's Thomas S. Monson. And they've gone through their different prophets and so forth. And I remember, as a young man, I attended Spencer W. Kimball, was the prophet as I was growing up. And when he died, I went to his funeral. And it was like going to a president's funeral. I mean, it was in Salt Lake City. And it was, the line was went on and on and on and on for everyone to see the viewing and to attend the funeral and so forth. But anyway, so that's who the president is every time. Well, the president's the only one who is able to go into the innermost part of this temple. And while he's in there, they say that Jesus Christ himself, and remember, they believe Jesus is in fleshly form, and I'll be talking about that tomorrow, appears to him. That he is actually visited by Jesus Christ in the innermost part of the temple. And that's where Christ gives him all the modern day revelations, because they believe there are revelations that are still coming. They can change revelation. They can amend them. And that's happened, that they claim. And that's a big part of that happened back in the late 70s when they would never allow people with dark skin to hold the priesthood or any kind of Mormon priesthood. They could join, but they would never be able to hold any kind of Mormon priesthood. Well, there was a big lawsuit and a big fuss about this in the late 70s, and they don't tell you about the lawsuit and everything and so forth, but they say, well, there was a revelation that says now black people and Mexican people, and all sorts of, you know, everyone with dark skin who they believe are cursed, with dark skin, can now hold the priesthood. And he says, well, that's because Jesus appeared to him and told him that they could do things differently. So it's got a really racist background. But the prophet, you know, is what he, as they say, is the one that goes in, and when Jesus appears, he says, okay, this will be the next prophet, or he gives him revelation and so forth. And when that president dies, someone else steps up into his place. And so they've had a number of different presidents of the church. And so when Joseph Smith dies, there was a lot of controversy with who was going to be the next one in line. Sidney Rigdon had a huge following by that time, but also Brigham Young had a big following. And so Sidney Rigdon heads north and goes up towards, I believe he ended up in New York. In fact, he ended up dying alone and up in New York. But he was, you know, as I mentioned, he was a religious zealot and just wanted his, you know, to have as many people influenced by him as possible. So there was a group that went up there, and they split off. The mainstream Mormons, the LDS Church, installed Brigham Young as its prophet. And even to this day, there is a very different, you know, people might call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, who is what the Brigham Young line. I met someone not too long ago. In fact, there's a girl that started attending where I preach, and her family is part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the difference is where that split happens. And so they believe in the Book of Mormon, but they don't believe a lot of the Doctrine and Covenants, because Brigham Young comes up with some of these different things in the Doctrine and Covenants, and they don't like Brigham Young. And so there was that split that happens, and, you know, and the group went either direction. And so when you hear of some of these offshoot religions or different sects of the Mormon Church, that's kind of where it happened. And that's where some of the polygamy starts and all of that sort of thing. So Brigham Young did believe in polygamy. In fact, he taught and was very emphatic. In fact, you'll find that a lot in the Doctrine and Covenants, where you can't even get into heaven unless you are a polygamist. And that's what he taught back then. Now, that's changed over the course of time. That's a lot of their, you know, where some of their changes have occurred. But that's where, you know, you'll see some of these different places, you know, these different groups that, you know, some of them will say, oh, yes, we love, you know, Brigham Young, or some of them will say, no, we wanted to go, you know, they really follow Sidney Rigdon. And that's where that, you know, that split occurred. And so if you have any other questions, I can try to answer it more. But that's kind of what happened with the whole Rigdon versus Young part of Mormonism came from. In order to understand, you know, how to talk to someone in the LDS Church, and that's what I really want to emphasize for the time that we have, it really does help to understand with what they are involved. Mormonism, by its very definition, having a human head, it is defined as a cult. It fits the definition of what a cult is. Any religion that has a human head, and they give that human head that much homage and that much prestige, and they follow him that to that extent, it is now they are not going to want to call it that. And when I did call it that, my mom tore me up with calling it a cult, because they will say it is not a cult at all. But they fit it by definition. It's a human. They have a human head. He demands loyalty. He expects that loyalty. He expects the unconditional obedience to him. And, and the more I looked at this, and this is afterwards, after coming out of it, it was really interesting, because I started studying a lot about cults over the last little while here. And looking back at just some of the characteristics of it, I just went on down the line. And while I was not threatened by any means, there are certain characteristics where I thought, wow, this is what I thought. This is what I went through. This is what I went through. And a lot of the people that were in Mormonism will attest to going through the same thing, that the difficulties and all sorts of different things, the problems that are commonly reported by ex-cult members are very, very similar. They might not fit every single one clinically, by what we look at when we look at a cult, and if you've ever studied the characteristics of a cult and what they go through, but they fit a lot of these different things. One very common part of being of a cult, and it kind of epitomizes the LDS church, is compartmentalizing different sets of truths. In other words, you could say something to someone in the LDS faith, and they may even agree with it. Something that talks about the error, or something that might not they might not agree with, or whatever the case is. And they might not, they might say, oh yeah, I see what you're saying with this, but what they do when they compartmentalize is they just move that over here, and they basically say, well, look at all of this that's doing good. And that's how they can, that's why they are able to reason in their own minds. They've been so programmed this way, and I was the same way, that you're thinking, okay, well, just ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Okay, this might be okay, and you might agree with, this might hold some water with what you're saying, and I can see that's an interesting question. But I just know the Holy Spirit, this is true. Well, why do I know this is true? Well, because of all this other stuff that I believe is true, without even checking it out. And that's how they reason. And that's why it's very important for us to be really patient with people when we talk to them, someone in the Mormon church, because they have been, some of these individuals have been, their minds have been filled with so much, and they have gone through so much, with things that they've seen things that they've been taught, just different hardships in their life. The Mormon church is really good about helping people out. They want to keep them loyal. And someone, I was talking to someone earlier that, they know that she, he knows a girl that was just barely converted to the Mormon church. That is going to be one of the toughest people to convert, and I'll tell you why. We usually tend to think, well, no, that should be easy because she doesn't know very much, and doesn't know all this stuff. But you got to think, once they have someone, they have them for a reason. She's gone through all of the questions. She's gone through all of the different studies. She's gone through this different, and once they're in there, they are so enthusiastic about it. And you think, for every person that I talk to, if I was to just meet someone. And it's why it's like this with my mom, and I'll use her for an example. Of course, she's not a new Mormon. She was converted to Mormonism before I was even born. That's why I was raised in a Mormon home. But, every time I talk to my mom, I know that I'm not just talking to my mom. Because for every one of me, they've got, half dozen or more people on the other side of that are just puffing them up and encouraging them, and telling them, no, that person just, all they're trying to do is just pull you out of out of the church, and they're just trying to do this and this and this, and they've got all these people on the other side really encouraging them. And so you're never going with just one person. It's they're going with all this encouragement, and especially someone brand new. and being told, you know, you are so great and you're so courageous and you're so, you know, you got to stand up to this. And they are just really being fed all of this to, you know, to boost them. And it's, you know, if you can just kind of imagine, you know, why, you know, just the mindset and the, just where they are spiritually at, you know, at that point. It's almost, it sounds weird, but it'd be almost more helpful to wait a little bit to let them kind of sink in and have some of that die off, to, you know, to talk to them and then how, you know, do it. I always tell people, though, you know, if you can plant that seed of doubt, that's everything. All it takes is one little seed of doubt. I'm not the only one who's come out of the Mormon church. There are people, and some of them have gone through, they've gone through some really, really difficult circumstances. They, you know, you lose friends. I lost all my friends when I left. And it's not that they just said, hey, we don't, you know, you're a heretic and we're just going to, they just stopped calling. When they heard that I left, I wasn't invited to anything anymore. I wasn't, you know, I didn't get the calls when I moved away, you know, asking, hey, how you doing? And they just stopped calling me altogether. And they just, I mean, that was it. Never returned my calls, never did anything. And so that's what it was like for, you know, for a long while. And that's part of what people are, you know, why they don't go. A lot of the people that are going into this, they don't have any friends. They don't have any, you know, they want some purpose in their life or a sense of ought. And they want, you know, they're thinking religiously and they think, this is what's going to give this to me. I'm going to have friends. And they're great at that. When you join, you know, when you join them and you convert to it, then you've got this whole big group of friends and you've got all these people that are now encouraging you and you've got all this, you know, and you think, this is my family. And that is why it can be so difficult. But it is possible to reach them. And I tell people, don't, you know, know that you're never alone if you're questioning this faith. There's always people that you can turn to. And I try to make that available on my website. And that's the biggest thing that we can tell people, if you ever question it. But if you can plant that seed of doubt, an honest person's going to chase it. They're going to start to pursue it. And the more they pursue it, the more they're going to open up and talk to you about some different things. But just, you know, that's the biggest thing. There are ways of, you know, to talk to them. I get asked all the time, and that's why this wasn't in the seminar a long time ago, but I've added this because I get asked so much, and I think it's important. Tips for discussions with, you know, with the people of the LDS faith. How do I study? What do I have to do? What things should I talk about? Number one is be respectful. That is the biggest thing. When you invite, when that person comes and sits down, you know, like I mentioned at the very first, one of the things people want to do is they want to bring them in and sit them down and tell them everything wrong that they're doing and how it's they're part of a false religion and everything that they know is just false and wrong, you know, just, and that's all they hear. And then if they leave and they don't get that second study, that person, you know, who just sandblasted this, you know, these young Mormon missionaries, they go to bed that night thinking, oh, I just did my part, and they can either take that or they can just, you know, keep being lost, but at least I did my part. Well, put yourself in their shoes. If someone comes to you and they just start to, you know, and you're sitting having a discussion and they just start to sandblast everything in the church and sandblast your faith and just, you'll really go off, would you really want to do a second study with them? I mean, you know, doing something like that to them, how likely do you think it is, are you going to get that second study? That can mean everything. Not going to be very likely, is it? And I can't blame them. Because they are, you know, they're going away just thinking, I'm not going to get any headway with this person. But if we can be respectful and open this dialogue and, you know, let them know that we are genuine, we might not agree with the, you know, what they're discussing, but if they know that I have a genuine interest in them and that I want to, you know, that I want the truth to be known, and there's a very cordial way of doing this, you're going to get that second discussion. And the longer you go with them, the more dialogue you'll be able to bring to the table. And the more dialogue that you bring to the table, they're going to be more inclined to open up about certain things. You'll start to be able to talk to them about things you weren't, you know, that you couldn't before. you'll be able to, you know, you'll be able to get into some of these hotter topics within religious discussions. And so it's very important to keep that, you know, to keep that fresh. Now, having said that, it is important to, you know, to really kind of stand your ground sometimes, and we have to do that, but there is a nice way of doing it. Mormon missionaries are trained for discussions. They're trained a certain way. They are trained that, you know, for certain topics to be discussed in a certain way. And it's developed, you know, and it's taught to develop. That's why they want to come back if it, you know, if it goes well. Because they don't just, they know that they can't just convert someone in one sitting. And so they want to have that, you know, that line going and so forth. And so, you know, if you can, and the way they do it is that they've always got someone that is with the missionaries that has been in the field for quite a while. They're almost ready to come home within probably the next 6 months. And the other person is brand new. They are just off the boat. They just came from the missionary training center. They're just new into the field. And you, and it doesn't take very long to really to figure out which one is who. But they're trained in part to direct questions in a different way or to deter questions or to answer question with questions. And it'll usually be the one that has been out the longest that knows these tactics and to know how to do that the best. But if you can pull them out of that comfort zone and pull them off of those discussion questions that just everybody, you know, that they hear time and time and time again, and start pulling them into Bible-related topics about salvation, Bible-related topics about God, about things that even within their own doctrine that don't add up, it's going to throw them off. And there are times that, you know, I've, you know, where people will be studying with Mormons and they'll be talking to someone and you'll, one person will kind of, they'll ask a question to one of them and it just, you know, and it is the one that hadn't been out there too long and hadn't gone through all of this, and he'll just start to question. He'll be sincerely interested in this question and pursuing it. The other one will step in and try to direct a different way or ask a question or just try to defuse any kind of, you know, any kind of what he sees as negativity with this. Don't let that happen. Stay on the topic that you want and just press it. And there's nice ways of doing it. Just say, you know, I said, you know, let's, look, I asked him this question, you know, can I have him answer it? You know, I want to, I'm interested in what you have to say, but I want to, I'm also interested in what he has to say, and press them on that issue. Because that's where that seed of doubt is going to get planted, is when someone, you know, starts to think about something that they've never thought about, or at least not in that way. And so, you know, all these different, you know, because they know discussions. They've been out there. The ones that have been out there for a year and a half have seen a lot of different things, and they've encountered a lot of different things. And so, but if you can, you know, pull them out of that, you know, that comfort zone, keep them on topic is one of the biggest things. And I'll hit on that again probably in just a little bit, but be respectful. That's first and foremost. That is like one, and that goes for any discussion. You know, when we sit down with a Bible study with someone in a denomination, any denomination, it's important to keep that respectful, isn't it? Let the Bible show them how to do it. I can go so far and I can say, well, you know, and talk about baptism and talk about worship and talk about all these different kinds of things. But if I can show them, that's the world of difference right there, is when they can see it. And if I can respect them and let them see that, it will do a lot. Next, weigh the evidence. Be honest in pursuing the truth. Like I said, I don't mind if people disagree with me. I don't mind if people dispute me. I don't care if they just, you know, it's as long as we can sit down and have a, you know, civil conversation about it and a discussion. I think it's okay if someone wants to disagree with me up front. I don't find anything wrong with that. We've probably already, you know, all been there at some point. I mean, you know, who remembers the first time that you sat down with the person that would ultimately show you the gospel and lead you to the Lord? And whether we were in a denomination or with, you know, if we were in the world and we just thought we knew everything at that point, some, you know, or there were points that we did it. I mean, I remember I was stubborn as all get out when I first met, you know, when I met the person that would ultimately, you know, that ended up baptizing me. And this was years after, several years after I left Mormonism, but when I met him, he actually was an FBI field agent, and we got to be good friends. And I thought there was, I thought I was pretty knowledgeable about religion. I just knew, religion was just nonsense. And I was so sure of myself, but the more I asked and the more he was patient with me, the more I softened up and the more I realized I don't know as much as I think I know. And how thankful we are that that individual took the time with us to sit down with us and to, to be that patient and to just listen to us, vent and to listen to us just, try to tell him how much we think we know. But the more we looked at Scripture, and that's how he did it. He just said, Nathan, could you do me a favor? Just read the book of Acts. He said, I know you've got questions. He said, could you just do me a favor and just read the book of Acts? And he said, but here's what I would like you to do. And I'll back up a little bit. There was a point where I did start attending a Baptist church towards really close to the time that I was baptized into the Lord's church. And I thought, okay, well, now I can... I was at the point where I felt like I could go back and I could attend somewhere, and I was just looking for anything. And I found a Baptist church close by and I started attending there. And as I got to know my friend or talked to him more, and he talked about the Church of Christ, and I thought, man, I've never heard of these guys. So I went in back and I asked the pastor at this Baptist church. I said, hey, what do you know about the Church of Christ? Oh, they're a cult. Think they're the only ones going to heaven. And went on with all the, the stuff that we've probably heard. And I said, oh. So I went back to my friend. His name was Leslie. And I said, he says you're a cult. And he said, okay. He said, I could talk to you about that. But he says, why don't you come and see? He said, would you be interested in just coming to see? And then I said, yeah, I'll do that. I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. I said, I thought, at the very least, I'll just see that they are what, this pastor said they are, and I'll do it. So I went to, worship with him and noticed the obvious differences of no musical instruments and all that stuff. And but he had a really good way to approach this. And I asked him about that. I said, why do you worship with no instruments? I said, I noticed that. And he said, he gave me the scriptural answer. We worship God, we're told to worship him, with our mouths, to sing to him. And we don't have the authority for anything else. And that did make sense to me. And I said, okay. And I had other questions for him. And he said, could you stop right there and do me a favor? And I said, okay. And he said, have you ever read the book of Acts? And I said, no. So I never have. I haven't even read the Bible hardly at all. I thought I knew about the Bible based on what I had learned in the past. Of course, I knew more about the Book of Mormon. But, based on my past, but I said, no, I never read the book of Acts. And he said, do you believe the Bible? And I said, yeah, I think it would, it's true. And, of course, I didn't know a whole lot about it. He said, would you read Acts? And he said, here's the reason why. And he told me, he said, we read about the church in the New Testament. I said, yeah. And he said, that's a history right there of the church. And he said, could you do that? But read it in a way where you don't have anybody else around. Don't pull this pastor into it. Don't pull me into it. Don't pull anybody else into it that, would be influencing your decision on anything. He said, you sit down with it and you read it and write down your questions and write down things that you observe and write down some different things that, along the way, and then come back and then we can discuss it. And that's all he did. And it was the best thing that, and that's why I had carried that with me to just think, look, this is... It doesn't, and that's what he was essentially telling me. It doesn't matter what I say for anything, for any denomination, for any church, for anything. It matters what the Bible says, and that's exactly what he gave me, and that's what I needed. And so I read the book of Acts, and I went back to him, and I wrote down some of the observations I had and the questions I had, and we discussed a little bit, and I finally realized, look, this, there's only one church and one way in, and I, it's just, but it opened my eyes to it, because it was so simple and it was there. And it was the same response that I've had with so many people when I've done Bible studies with them. Is, they'll stop me, and I'm sure Larry has, and anybody else who studied, with someone, is they'll stop you halfway through it. I had a lady in my office one time, and she was just, she was a part of some church, but she was interested in the Bible. We sat down, we started studying, and had done it a couple of times, and one of the times we met, she just started crying right in the middle of it. I thought, oh boy, what did I say? What did I do? And so I asked her, I said, are you okay? And she said, why did nobody show this to me before? And I said, what are you talking about? I said, didn't they show you how to get to heaven? She goes, they've never discussed this with me. And I said, well, then what have they been discussing with you on how to get to heaven? She says, this is so plain. And it is so simple. Why have they not shown me? And she was getting angry at this. And she was in tears over this. And it's the same reaction that so many people have, that if we would just allow the Bible to be the authority, and if I just follow the Bible and the Bible only, it opens up understanding that, you know, like no other. And that's what I needed. That's how I was doing it. I started weighing the evidence and was pursuing the truth. That's the only way it was going to work. That's the only way it's going to work with any of us if we want to really have a good and meaningful Bible study with anyone of the LDS faith, is to start weighing the evidence. Let them see it, because that's, you know, that's how it's done. They're so trained and programmed sometimes to just, and it's not just them, it's any church. They're so trained and programmed to think one way with one certain set of arguments, and it becomes so lopsided that when they find the truth and they grab onto that and they start really weighing the evidence, the ones who are honest about it, they finally see what, you know, what's been missing in their spiritual lives. Let the Bible do it, because none of us are going to be able to convert anybody. It's going to have to be the Word of God that does it. But we can certainly show it to them. Get them to weigh the evidence. Another one, this is a very important one, is not to assume that everyone defines a term the same way. Ask people, what do you believe about Jesus? And they'll usually, you know, they'll tell you. Ask someone of the LDS faith, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about God's plan of salvation? And let them do the talking. Because that is going to be the key thing right there, is getting to know them. I'm going over the plan of God's plan of salvation tomorrow, or what they think God's plan is, and what they think the nature of God is, and what they think the deity of God is, and that is everything. The first article of faith, if you look at it, is we believe in God the eternal Father and in His Son Jesus Christ and in the Holy Ghost. Now on the surface that sounds great. How many people in here believe in God the eternal Father? How many? Don't be ashamed. I do. We believe in God the eternal Father. So far so good, right? How many believe in His Son Jesus Christ? How many believe in the Holy Spirit? And so everything's great, right? We're on the same page. Not really. Not when you start defining terms. Who do you believe God is? Who do you believe Jesus is? That's why it's important, you know, to define terms with any study that we go into with anyone of any faith, is to define that. Because not everyone is going to believe the same thing about God. Not everyone is going to believe the same thing about Jesus, and we'll look at that tomorrow. And so just, you know, it's very imperative that, you know, if you really want to get to the heart of it, God's going to, you know, if I can't understand God and the nature of God, then there's going to, you know, then nothing else that we study, doesn't matter what it is, nothing is going to be relevant if I can't get God down. Because if I can't nail God and, you know, have a handle on who God is, why would I believe anything that He's over? Why would I believe, you know, if I can't get a handle on who Jesus is, why would I accept that He's the head of the church? Who cares if I can't get a handle on who Jesus is? And so it's very important for all of us to, you know, define those terms. Make sure if they say something, that, you know, that never hurts to ask, you know, what do you mean by this? And we'll get into that in just a minute here as well. Don't assume all Mormons believe the same thing. This is something that really, I think a lot of people, it's where we kind of get confused sometimes when we talk to them. Some Mormons may not be aware of what the leaders are even teaching. They're not, because they're not being told. They're just these, you know, they're these men, young men that, you know, they learn some stuff. They are encouraged by, you know, some of them at a young age. We sang songs about missionaries. They know how to get kids excited about going on missions. They have the missionaries come in and tell them all the great things they did on their missions. We sang songs like "I Hope They Call Me on a Mission," and you know, all sorts of these songs that were written specifically for that. And at a very, very young age, my son's 6 years old, that's when I was learning about this. And so by the time we were, you know, 19, 20 years old, we were ready. We were on fire and ready to get out into the field. And they do it in such a way, you know, it's a little different than when we do mission work, because we pick where we go to do mission work, don't we? And we, you know, and most of us will ask for support who have done mission work. Well, it's a little bit different. You get the call of where they want you to go. In other words, if I would have gone on my Mormon mission, I left just before I would have gone on my mission. But I would have turned my papers in, and they would have sent me something, and they say, "This is where we want you to go." And sometimes it's in a foreign mission field. One of my brothers went on his, and they called him to go to San Jose, California. He had to learn Spanish, and it was kind of a crash course in conversational Spanish, because they knew that some of the people would be speaking a different language. And so he went on his. Sometimes it's halfway around the world. And so, you know, sometimes it's closer and so forth. And so that's the difference in the Mormon mission work. And then you're expected to pay for everything. You know, you can ask your relatives and stuff for money and things like that, but you are ultimately responsible. But they get you so excited and wanting you to go on this that you're not even thinking about that. Your family is saving money for you, and other people are saving money to try to help you out with this because they want you to succeed on that mission. And the more baptisms, the better on that mission. So don't assume all of them, you know, are the same. Ask what they believe instead of just immediately accusing them of error, because not all of the Mormon, you know, these missionaries, not all of the Mormons that we'll sit down with believe the same thing. They don't understand the same thing the same way. They might have been explained, you know, differently. I think sometimes we just assume and just clump it all together and say, well, if this person believes this thing about this, well, then this person has to over here. And they might not agree with each other on something. And that's why it's very important, like I said, define terms and just don't assume anything. Get to know them first. Talk to them and have them open up about it, and so you can further the discussion. Do not give immediate attention to sensitive subjects. This is a big one right here, because people automatically just go for the throat when they, you know, when they talk to someone in the Mormon faith. They want to know about all those controversial subjects, right? This is going to, stuff like this, Joseph Smith polygamy, and I'll talk about this in just a second here, but these are issues that can hinder an otherwise really productive study. First off, is me, you know, if I sit down with them and I just tell them everything I think is wrong with Joseph Smith, think that's going to help that study and help them, understand the plan of salvation? No. Okay, what about polygamy? This is a big one. How many in here just associate Mormonism with polygamy? There's the stereotype right there, right? All the Mormons believe in, you know, in polygamy. And I've been asked if I've had polygamist wives or, you know, and all this stuff, and I am, you know, happy to say that I have, you know, I have one wife. She's my first wife. I'll tell people. I'll say she's my first wife. There's no one after that. There are polygamist views in it. The more fundamental Mormons will. In fact, you know, we do have about 30 minutes from the house where I grew up. There was a polygamist compound. But they're the more fundamental Mormons that go way back, and they believe the early, early things, and they never wanted to change and so forth. But that's one of the things that have changed over time. Not every Mormon believes in polygamy. In fact, now, just about all of them won't. But people are fascinated by polygamy. The racism that was in the background. Why would it take until 1977 for Mormons to allow someone who's black in their priesthood? Well, that's a good way not to get a second study. Because they don't like to talk about, right? Why? Because it sheds a negative light on them. They don't want that. They want people to love them and like, you know, and want to be a part of them. The secret temple ceremonies. What do they do? And the, you know, what do they do with all these different ceremonies? I've been a part of, you know, one in particular, which I'll be talking about tomorrow, and that's baptism for the dead. I was baptized for the dead as an early teenager. I went through that ceremony. And there's a lot of other secret ceremonies that are in the temple. Now, everybody wants to know about all of these. They're secret. You really think they're just going to tell someone who's a total stranger who just sat down at a dinner or the dinner table or somewhere with them? There's a reason why they keep them secret. And so, but all these different things, you know, can hinder what otherwise might be a very productive meeting. They've heard of the controversies. They're not blind. They know what people think. They know the stereotypes and so forth. And most of them will see this as propaganda anyway. And when we try to bring something up, they'll just say, well, that's just propaganda. Try to bring something up about Joseph Smith, that's just propaganda. Because that's what they've been told. Forget all the newspapers, forget all the history, and the, you know, even if it's real reporting, they'll just tell you it's fake news, and that's what we call it today, right? They'll just say, well, that's just fake news, even if it's not. But that, again, so stay away from these, you know, it's none of these that are going to get them saved anyway. Go after the doctrinal stuff. That's what's going to get them saved. That's what's going to get them thinking about eternity, is the doctrinal matters. They hear enough about this stuff from the world and secular sources. They don't need me to come in and talk about something that they've already heard a million times. Go for the doctrinal discussions. That's what's going to change them and start changing the way they think about things, changing their perspective. That's what's really going to nail stuff down. Next, focus on doctrine. That's what which I was just saying. Core issues surrounding the truth. Don't go with anything else. The identity of God. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about what you think about Jesus Christ. Let's think about what you talk about the Holy Spirit. What do you think about Satan? Things that matter doctrinally that are going to affect us. The reliability of the Bible. Let's talk about can you describe to me salvation or the plan of salvation? Things that are very relevant to our spiritual, to our spiritual lives. And don't allow, like I mentioned before, the subject to change. Stay on topic, because they will. You get them in a place that have pulled them out of what they're used to, how they've been trained to discuss. You're in a good place with that, because you're going to pull them into an area where that actually might be that seed of doubt. But they're going to change it. They're going to try every tactic to try to either answer it with another question or to direct it in a different way. And you'll see what I mean when you come across it. And it can happen in so many different ways and with so many different topics. But just tell them in a nice way. No, please answer my question. This is what I want to know. Tell me about this and stay on top of it and have that scripture to back it up by all means. But stay on topic with that subject. But focus on those doctrinal and core issues that are going to change lives, rather than all this controversy that can surround it. Ask relevant questions to propel these honest conclusions. That's the best way to get to the heart of anything, isn't it? Just asking questions. That's what's going to get them thinking about it. You know, have you ever been asked that question that someone just, it's such a thought-provoking question and it forced us to study the Bible? And it just, and that was, and it was an open question. How many in here have taken Fishers of Men or gone through Fishers of Men? This is one of the, this is one of the key things that you're taught in Fishers of Men. And there's a reason for it, that it's, and it's not just Fishers of Men. I mean, this is any Bible study that you have. Ask those questions that are very relevant to, to learning. There's a couple of questions that I like to ask. One is, would you follow a doctrine which contradicts the Bible? It's a simple question, isn't it? Would you follow it, if it contradicts the Bible? You know what most of her are going to say? Well, no. That's a good thing, right? Let's hold on to that and remember that. Because if you don't, well, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you, follow it? Well, because it's God's word, right? We'll probably get a couple of different kinds of answers. If you would follow a doctrine which contradicts the Bible, well, why would you use the Bible? If there comes a point that the Book of Mormon and the Bible do contradict one another, why would you use that? And so does the Bible contain everything to be added to the kingdom of heaven? Just about every one of them will say, well, sure. Well, why would I need something else besides the one source that tells me how to get to heaven to tell me how to get to heaven? And why is there anything else that's needed? Why would I, we were at the Temple Square in Salt Lake City, and this sister missionary came up, and this female missionary came up to Katie and myself, and I knew she was going to ask us because we'd been talking about it, and it was the one, I was hoping she wouldn't, but then I thought it was kind of funny when she did, I guess, but she said, if I never heard of the Book of Mormon, could I still go to heaven? I'm thinking, oh, Katie, why'd you ask that question? And they said, well, yeah, you can still go to heaven. If I've never heard of the Book of Mormon, I can still go to heaven. They said, yeah. And she goes, well, why do I need the Book of Mormon then? It's a simple question. Their question, they said, well, it provides hope. Well, hope for what? Because I have hope in this. I need this to go to heaven. Can't go to heaven without knowing how to go to heaven. And that provides it for me. Does the Bible and the Book of Mormon contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel? The fullness of it. What do you think they'll say? Absolutely. Here's where we can try to separate the two, though. Because you go to the Bible. Do we find any Mormon doctrine in the Bible? Nothing. We don't find Joseph Smith. Well, you're not going to find Joseph Smith because he came way later. We don't find the people that he talked about in the Book of Mormon. We don't find Nephi and Lehi and all of this stuff in the Book of Mormon in the Bible. And yet we find in the Bible where it is the fullness of God. Well, if this is the fullness of God, then how can this be the fullness of God? Because you can't have both. If this really isn't the fullness of God, then the Holy Spirit just lied to me. But if it is the fullness of God, then nothing can fill it more than what the fullness is. Nothing else can be added. Nothing else can be a part of it. If this is what the fullness is, even if they claim this is just another testament to fill those gaps, but you just told me this is the fullness of God. This is it. That means there can't be any gaps. There can't be anything else. And if this is the fullness of God, then why, pray tell, does it plagiarize the King James Version of the Bible and so many other things? You don't find the plan of salvation in this. You don't find the life of Christ in this. And if you do find it in this, all it is just stuff that it's lifted from the King James. Where did that come from then? One of them is not telling the truth. What does the fullness mean then anyway? What does the everlasting gospel mean? If the fullness of the everlasting gospel means the complete gospel, then shouldn't everything the Book of Mormon teaches about the gospel be in both books? But why can't I find the Book of Mormon in the Bible? Why can't I find that source and all that information? There should be no contradictions. And it goes back. What would you do if the Book of Mormon contradicted the Bible? The Bible's translated incorrectly. Could you provide it? Remember they said, well, if the Bible is translated correctly, well, where is it translated incorrectly? What parts pertaining to my salvation is the Bible translated incorrectly? Could you please provide the evidence? What would you do if the Mormon Church, differed from Paul? Are you going to believe Paul? Are you going to believe the Mormon doctrine? But what if they don't mixed. Well, it's just not translated. Then show me again. Paul was pretty particular with what he taught, wasn't he, about the one church and the glory of the church. He was very, you know, if Smith could not tell if his revelation came from God or man, this is a big one right here. Because the Mormons, the LDS Church will teach that, you know, with a lot of their prophecies, and we'll actually look at some of the prophecies tomorrow, and you'll see what I'm talking about further. But when you look at prophecy, what is the one way to know if a prophet is, or if a prophet is a false prophet, according to Deuteronomy? If it comes true, you know, if it's true, then he's a, you know, he's a true prophet. If it's not, he's a false prophet. Not hard, right? Well, here's what they say, because some of their prophecies haven't come true. So they'll say, well, prophecies come from one of three people. They either come from God, they can come from man, or they can come from Satan. And Satan could actually give you a false prophecy. Do you know how ridiculous that is? That means anything that doesn't come true, who's it from? And I can just explain it away like that. Oh, it just must have come from Satan then. I mean, we've seen these psychics today that make all these different predictions. I can make a prediction today. World's going to end next week. Oh, I guess I must have just got my prophecy from someone else. Must not have been from God. How empty and how shallow reasoning is of something like that. But they, you know, we need to be careful when we talk to people of how we word things, how we trust them, how we, you know, the translations that are used, that, you know, the wording and all sorts of things, so that we can know. We need that standard of authority. There should never be any contradictions within the Word of God. But the only way we're going to know what they understand, and the only way that we're going to know to try to, you know, to help them, is to ask these questions. Some of them are going to be difficult questions. I feel for them. I love my mom. And it scares me. I wrote a letter to her about 2 years ago. Second time she got cancer. And I was scared to death. And all I could do just night after night is just think, I'm going to lose my mom to this horrible disease the second time that she got it. She beat it the first time. And she's not going to know the truth. And I had tried so many different ways to talk to her. My wife had talked to her. And I finally just wrote her a big 2-page letter, just laying it all out there. It's the only thing I knew what to do. And just telling her how scared I was that she had cancer. And listening to her say, this might be it, which scared me even more. This is a religion that is taking people to places I don't even want to think about. I've reasoned with her so many different ways and so many different, you know, and I haven't gotten through to her. And all I do now is just pray. That's all I can do. Sometimes that's all anybody can do. But tell them and let them know if they do need somewhere to go or someone to talk to, that there are people ready to listen. It's scary to think with, you know, whether it's Mormonism, whether it's any false religion that there is that's out there, all of us, you know, have been there. We need to get them to understand the truth. That's why we need to work so diligently to try to get them to see that, you know, to see what the Bible has to say. Which brings me to this last one. Be patient with them. It's not going to happen on one study. And it's not going to happen on two. And it's not, you know, and it's going to take time. It's a process. people that come out of this are, you know, they've got to just peel layers and layers away because they have been so indoctrinated with these things. But the more patient we are, just and stay on top of it. Don't let them go. Don't just like, you know, don't just, there are times that you just have to kind of step back. But keep praying for them and keep talking to them and keep the door open. You know, Mormons, it's interesting, they're threatened. When they decide to leave, they go through so many different things with the LDS church. They're told that you're going to be damned to hell. You are now a heretic. You are doing something that you know is not the truth. Change is not a decision that's going to be made quickly. They need to get to that point where they can confidently walk away and finally leave it. A lot of them turn to, these feelings. They say, well, no matter what you say, I just know Joseph Smith is a true prophet of God. I just know that this is the truth. Then test it. But be patient with them. Remind them that if their feelings are genuine, that the evidence should hold up. If what you say about the Holy Spirit is true, then the evidence should add up. Don't ever argue. The moment you start to think that tension gets there, and I know there's going to be arguments that want to start, walk away and come back. Just say, let's just do this another day. Nothing wrong with that. Even if we haven't settled something, I'd rather come back and be able to, talk in a more meaningful way, in a more cordial way, if that's what it's going to take. Because we have a tendency to just say, we want to cram it all in now, right? And I need to get this done, and I need you to know by the end of that hour, or whatever it is that you study, you just need to go away with this information. That doesn't mean anything. Because if it's just going to get tension filled, you might not ever see them again. And we certainly don't want that. Don't argue. If it gets testy, just ask to meet again. Gus Nichols, whenever he would study with someone, would always ask three questions. Do you want to do what is right? Do you want to do what is right? Right now. And are you willing to let the Bible determine what is right? That's probably the biggest urgency that there is in coming to know Christ. Like I said, I don't know anybody's spiritual state. I don't know where you're at. But if you want to do what is right, you can talk to me. If you have questions about this religion or questions about anything else, you can talk to me. I know Larry is available, and he's a great person to talk to. I've seen so many people that are affected by his preaching and his counseling as well. But please don't just let your spiritual life go. Take control of it and make it your faith. Make it your faith. Don't do it because someone else did it. We see so much of that in the LDS church and so much of it in so many of these denominations. Make it your faith. Tomorrow we'll look at God and salvation, and we'll look at some of the different facets of Mormon doctrine in the morning, and then we'll answer some of these questions tomorrow night. But I appreciate your attention this hour. Say one